Matthew chapter 6, and I begin reading with verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat?' Or, 'What will we drink?' Or, 'What will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And all of us said amen to that. What's on your Christmas wish list? I would not feign any type of spirituality in this remark, but it is true that the greedy little kid that I was, and very eager for those presents that were under the tree to be all that I wished them to be, I tell you that most of my wishes now are of a non-tangible nature. Wishing for things, perhaps, that I might get more things done in a day and get more things stroked off the to-do list and other things that perhaps have been a struggle for 57 some years. But what's on your Christmas wish list? What, if it could be packaged up, would you like to open up on Christmas Day? What would you like to find under the tree? I take you to a very strange Christmas text here in the center of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I suspect that it usually doesn't get much attention during December. It's rich fare for other times. And indeed, rich it is. The first major sermon that Matthew at least records for us, and one of the longest of Jesus' single sermons that he gave, beginning with the Beatitudes and ending with that word of the two builders at the end of chapter 7, where he said, "One was wise and one was foolish. One, after the storm came by, still had a house, and the other had just rubble." But smack in the middle, we have chapter 6, which begins with us practicing our righteousness, and Jesus, he takes us by the hand, and he leads us through these verses, all of them which run countercultural to what we naturally crave and what the world says is important. And he brings us that we are to seek God's righteousness and to be seeking His kingdom. Did it occur to you, as you were asked, what would you like for Christmas? Did Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 ever occur to you? I won't ask for a show of hands. I would not want to shame you, because I would not want to shame myself either. Jesus said that we are to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, not our righteousness, but God's righteousness. And He said all of these other things, all of these other things that people clamor about. And He's made a bit of a list here. He said all of those other things will take care of themselves. And the interesting thing is that as we seek God's kingdom and as His right way is put before our eyes, and as our hearts are ever more drawn to His right way, His righteousness, that is, it's interesting that those other things, we sort of forget about them in the natural course of events. Four of our youngsters came, and they read for us out of Matthew chapter 1, and verses 18 to 21. And here we are especially in Matthew chapter 1 thinking of a man by the name of Joseph who was betrothed to Mary. But Joseph, we don't know exactly how he heard the news or what a shock it was, whether there were angry words exchanged, or whether he in silence just walked off to try and process this, feeling that he had been utterly betrayed by his love. We don't know so many of the details, but we know that Joseph, he was thinking about quietly just ending it, and saying, no, we're not moving forward with this whole arrangement. Joseph, he was a righteous man. He walked in God's right way. And he did not want to disgrace Mary. And he wanted this all to be dealt with very quietly. But an angel appeared and change things. I wonder what Joseph would have asked for, should there have been a Christmas tree there. And if he would have made a wish, Joseph, what do you wish? We read here that Joseph was a righteous man, but that he wanted to do things that were right and proper. He didn't want to muddy the waters. He was a righteous man. But he was considering that what was happening that seemed to be completely out of his control, that he didn't want to have anything to do with those things that wherever they happened, whenever they happened, he just wanted to distance himself from that. But the angel came to him and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph here needed to make a decision. Was this angel to be believed? Was this angel telling him the truth? Joseph was being asked to walk by faith where he did not understand what was taking place. He was being asked to walk by faith in the path that God had set out for him. Joseph, you're wanting respectability. You are wanting to avoid scandal. You are wanting to avoid people talking behind your back about what's going on and what's the real story here. You want to avoid those things. But the angel says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what's going on here, because God is at work. And God is working out His everlasting, eternal plan to bring about salvation. Mary, she is going to bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, which name means salvation. And He will do exactly that. He will save His people from their sins. Joseph passed away before Jesus grew to manhood. For a time, Jesus lived in a single-parent home. But should Joseph have lived long enough to have been there on the hills round about the Sea of Galilee when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, I think that the end of chapter 6 would have been of particular interest to him. You see, Joseph, he had heard the word that God had sent through the angel to him, and he had laid a hold of that. He had said, I am going to seek God's righteousness. I am going to seek first the kingdom of God, and anything that builds that kingdom, anything that advances that kingdom, I am all for that. In spite of those who would come and say, oh, Joseph, you got your head in the sand. You can't see what's going on here. It's plain as day to all the rest of us. Mary has cheated on you. But Joseph, he was a man who sought first the kingdom and sought first, in spite of what others might say, his righteousness. And what might we say was added to Joseph? We read he was a right man and he wanted to do things that were, he didn't want to hurt Mary, but we honor him. I'm sure honor was important to him, and so now all through these centuries and ages, we look back on him as a man of sterling character and as a man completely worthy of honor. Let's get back to your Christmas wish list. Jesus, here, he says, for this reason I say to you, don't be worried about your life. We talk about tangible and intangible gifts, things that we might wish for. And Jesus says, if you could have it under that tree, he says, don't worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, all the clothing. Life is much, much more than food, and the body more than clothing. Jesus, he could probably point from where he was to the birds in the trees that were not so far away preaching in the open air. And he said, look at the birds. They're not farmers. They're not reaping nor gathering into barns. They don't have that. Yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them. And the question that isn't answered, are you not worth much more than they? Genesis chapter 1 and 2 says, absolutely. God created the beasts of the field and all that swim in the ocean and all that flies in the air. But on the seventh day, there was a uniqueness to man in his creation. And God says, I will make man in my own image. Man is different. Jesus says, who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? If we live 70 or 80 or more years, An hour doesn't seem to be very much. But who of us, through our inner toil, can add so much as that 1 hour to our lives? Jesus continues with his questions. Why are you worried about clothing? And he says, look at the lilies. Look at them. They do not toil. They do not spin. And Jesus, as one who had been there, he was not looking to some old book and say, well, here it says something about Solomon in all of his glory. And there have been stories that have been passed down through the generations about how that Solomon dressed. Jesus had been there. And he was speaking as a first-hand eyewitness to the glory of Solomon. He says, the lilies, they grow, though they don't work at it. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Jesus says, I say to you, not the book that I'm quoting out of or some other person. He had been there and he was giving his personal remark. He said, Solomon, I saw him. Yes, he was pretty impressive. But what you see round about you is even more so. If God so clothes the grass of the field, alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Once again, Joseph, he had by faith grabbed a hold of the word that had been said to him. He could have written off that angel. He had said, look, I don't know who you are. Maybe I had too much pepperoni for supper, and maybe you're just an imagination. Maybe you are just a ghost that something has stirred up. Charles Dickens said, maybe an underdone bit of potato when he talked about Marley's ghost. But he laid a hold of the angel's words and he took it as God's word. Do not worry then, Jesus says. What will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? Now, here we are, a gathering of Gentiles. Not too many of us, I suspect, have Jewish blood running through our veins. And so what Jesus says in verse 32 is a bit of a smite to all of us. He's speaking to a Jewish audience. There may have been some out of the Greek world, the wider Greek world. At a gathering such as this, there may have been some Roman soldiers who were keeping an eye just to be sure that things didn't get out of hand. But Jesus here says, don't worry about clothing or about food or about drink. And he says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Now it must be noted that there were more than a few Jews who also sought these things, but they were not to be that way. They had been told how they were to live. They were told how they were to conduct themselves. The Gentiles had a certain measure of excuse that they had not had the front row seats that the Jews had the privilege of. And Jesus here is saying, the Gentiles, they go bananas trying to grab a hold of these things. And Jesus says, look, you are children of your heavenly Father, and your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And so Jesus, after he's talked to us about being careful about practicing our righteousness before men to be noticed of them, in the giving of alms, in the fasting that we do, or in the praying that we do, he now says, seek first God's kingdom. Those who give alms that they might be seen of men, and they have their reward, because what they really want is the praise of men. And those who stand and pray their long prayers that they might be heard of men, they have their wish, because all that they really want is not an audience with God. They want the praise of men, that they might be acknowledged as, oh, such spiritual ones. And those who fast all the while, blowing a trumpet and disfiguring their face, looking so gaunt, Jesus also had said, they also have their wish. They have granted to them. They've got already all that they came for. And he says, don't do that. Set your eyes on higher things, greater things. And Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We take Joseph as a shining example of how that a godly man conducted himself by faith. By faith. In the very next chapter, of course, there is the account of Herod the Great, who was the polar opposite, who sought his kingdom. Now, some might say, well, Herod has absolutely nothing to do with me. Different scale, same heart. Different scale, same heart. Herod the Great, because of his power, was able to affect the wickedness he was. But you scale that back, and we realize that the same deception, the same grasping, the same panic in a smaller heart can bring about an equal scale of wickedness. So Matthew holds out for us a choice. As he records what Jesus said there, seek first God's kingdom and his right way. We can take Joseph's example, where he just said, I lay down my life, I lay down my respectability, I lay down everything that I hoped this marriage was going to be, and I simply surrender myself to the plan of God. Or we can grasp, and we can clutch, and we can connive, we can go for everything that we yet desire. And Herod is not remembered kindly in anyone's books. It's said that when Herod was about to die sometime later, that he gathered up many of those in Jerusalem, the leadership of the Jews, and he instructed his soldiers, when I die, the sword falls on every one of these necks. He knew that no one would weep for him, even within his own family. He knew that he was despised, but he wanted there to be tears. He wanted there to be weeping. This is the kind of man that we're dealing with here. Fortunately, when Herod the Great did breathe his last, that order was canceled and it was not carried out. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Not easy But that's what I wish for you this Christmas. Lord, we pray that your hand would be mighty upon each and every one of our hearts, that our eyes might be set upon you, and that the things of this world which would so reach out and grab us by the throat, or at least by the sleeve, and tug hard upon us, we pray that all of these things we would realize are so, so very passing. In a moment of time, they are gone. They are superseded. Lord, teach us what it is to seek first your kingdom, to seek first your righteousness, and to let all of these other things, prestige, honor, power, whatever it might be, to let them drop off by the wayside. And Lord, that you might be all in all. May our eyes be set upon you. May you be our delight, our joy in all things. Hear us, Lord. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.